All right, we'll let the musicians go down while you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth."
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Well, for those who are visiting, those who haven't been able to come on Wednesdays of late, we are studying through the book of Genesis. We're five lessons in, and still in chapter one, as you can see. And I want to begin with a review of the 6 days of creation week thus far. Day one, Sunday, God created the heaven and the earth, and we saw the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. And God's first recorded words, "Let there be light." Day two, Monday, God separated the waters into the firmament, creating the atmosphere. That was the only day God did not say was good. That's Monday. There's just something about Monday, always has been. And then day three is Tuesday, when God created dry land and also vegetable life. And Tuesday got two "it is goods" because that's the day God created the coffee plant. Amen. And so Tuesday is double good. Day four is Wednesday with the celestial lights, the sun, moon, and stars. Day five, Thursday, marine life and fowls or birds. And then last week we discussed the first part of day six, Friday, when God created land animals. And tonight we'll discuss how God created man and woman, male and female mankind. Now everything in God's creation shows intelligence and design. Intelligence and design points to a creator. For many years, required reading in many universities, all throughout the 1800s, early 1900s, included a classic by a man named Dr. William Paley, a doctor of divinity, a Bible student and a scientist, called Natural Theology, or Evidences of the Existence and Attributes of the Deity. And Paley is famous for what has been commonly called the watchmaker argument for intelligent design. Before we get to the design of mankind, I want to just say a few words about the intelligence and design that we can see in creation. You know, as a Christian, you don't have to be ashamed because you believe in God. Believing in God is a self-evident truth. Our founding fathers understood that there are self-evident truths, and God is a self-evident truth. Dr. Paley laid out the argument. I'm not going to use a quote from him, but I'm going to paraphrase his argument that is known as the watchmaker argument. He said, "Suppose I was walking through the field and I stubbed my toe against a rock. I might ask, where did this rock come from? Well, for all we know, that rock has been there forever. And it would be hard to argue that the rock has not been there forever. But he said, suppose I was walking through the same field and I'd stubbed my toe against a watch. And I looked down and I saw the watch laying on the ground. And I asked, where did this watch come from? Well, if I gave the same answer for the watch as I gave for the rock, it'd be absurd to say that this watch has simply been there forever. Would be a ludicrous statement." And he described how he would begin to take this watch apart and how everything about the watch would show that intelligence and design. And, well, I push the button and it opens up and it's on a little hinge. And even if I did not know what a watch was, as I study this, I see that it has three hands and one hand moves every second. And then after it goes through 60 movements, the longer hand moves one, representing a minute. And when that goes through 60 revolutions, the smaller hand moves one, representing an hour. And this watch even shows that it's Wednesday, the 31st. And he said, can you imagine taking the watch apart and finding a little bitty spring wound just right and little gears with the teeth meshed together, moving it in just the right way so that the thin hand goes 1 second at a time, the long hand goes 1 minute at a time, the short hand goes 1 hour at a time, and the Wednesday and the date move 1 day at a time, and then to say, wow, look at all this just happened. That's ludicrous. And when you take the watch apart, you realize, you know, if even one of these parts was different or not there, none of it would work. And then he said, furthermore, if when I found it, it wasn't working right or working correctly, that doesn't prove that it wasn't designed, but rather that something has happened to it, so it's not functioning as it should be. And he also argued that just because I could not make a watch myself, I mean, can you make a watch? Just because I don't know how to make a watch does not mean that there's not someone. Obviously, this is self-evident that since the watch is here, someone knew how to make it. Well, when you look at the universe around us and you see how everything works together, and boy, when we talk, I think next week or the week after, we'll talk about the design of man. We'll get into chapter 2 and realize how the human being is made up of 11 systems that all work perfectly together in our human bodies. It's an amazing thing. And to ignore that logic when you see a universe that has design to it is to be foolish. And that's why the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, compare the logic of Dr. Paley to the statement made by Richard Dawkins, a leading apologist for evolutionary and atheistic thought. He said, biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. So things just kind of worked out. Chance and accidents just happen to work themselves out so that we see the appearance of design, but really, there's no design. Well, I don't have to be a genius to recognize baloney when I see it. Amen? And that's why the Bible says that the atheist is a fool. Now, nowhere is this seen more clearly than in the creation of mankind. Now, God did a lot on day six. First, He spoke thousands of animal species into existence. Now, how long did that take? Well, how long does it take to read verse 24? God just said it, and there they were. And so, since it was evening and then morning, if we assume that the day started at what we call 6 o'clock now, by 6:05, the world could have been full of animals. All right, 6:01, the world is full of animals. Now, when God exactly made the man doesn't really matter. The fact is He made him on the sixth day, made the woman on the sixth day also. And then God rested on the seventh. Now, notice that in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. Now, the creation of man was the purpose of creation itself. The earth was made to be His home. The stars were set in the sky for His benefit. The animals were placed under His dominion. Without man, the world has no purpose. The universe itself was created for man, and man was created for God. Now, Dr. B.H. Carroll founded Southwest Baptist Seminary way back in the early 1900s. Brilliant man, genius, great evangelistic preacher, old Southern Baptist preacher, great man of God, and a brilliant mind. And he said this, and I don't quote very often, I'm going to quote what he said. This wonderful world is purposed for a higher being than fish or fowl or beast. Not for them were accumulated the inexhaustible treasures of mineral and vegetable stores. What use have they for lignite, stone, coal, peat, iron, copper, oil, gas, gold, silver, pearls, and diamonds? They have no capacity to enjoy the beauty of the landscape, the glorious colors of sky and sea. They cannot measure the distances to the stars, nor read the signs of the sky. They cannot perceive the wisdom nor adore the goodness of the Creator. The earth as constituted and stored prophesied man, demanded man, and God said, let us make man. Now, verses 26 and 27, I believe, form one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. They could settle forever many of the great issues plaguing our confused society today if they were simply believed. Issues related to the sanctity of human life, man's role in the environment, racism, gender identity, evolution and the origin of man, and many religious issues could be settled by the simple statements made in verses 26 and 27. And these verses, by the way, much of the first few chapters of Genesis is necessary to have a proper worldview. How we view the world is either biblical or secular. And many Christians who attend church have a secular worldview, not a biblical worldview. And they sure get mad at me when I preach. By the way, one reason why people misunderstand me when I'm preaching is because they only come every once in a while and they miss foundational doctrinal sermons like we're dealing with on Wednesday nights. And lacking the framework of understanding, they lack the biblical worldview that would help them to see this world through God's eyes instead of through an atheistic, evolutionary, humanistic, godless mindset that dominates so much of our society. Now, let me make seven statements of fact before we move on. Number one, man did not create God. God created man. Atheists love to declare that man invented God. That's like saying that I invented the watchmaker because I found a watch. No, man did not create God because of some primitive instinct to worship a deity. God created man. Number two, God created man in His own image and likeness. Number three, man was a direct creation of God, not accidental evolution. He was a direct creation of God, not the product of accidental evolution. Number four, man is not an animal or descended from animals. I think that's important. Oh, preacher, we're just animals. No, we're not. We're a distinct part of God's creation. God created fish and birds and land animals and then man, because man is distinct from the rest of creation. I'm not an animal. You might be an animal. Now, people act like animals or worse than animals. I think it's an insult to animals. If animals could talk, they would say, you're no relative of mine. I'd never do the stuff y'all do. And so, man is not an animal. Number five, mankind was created to have dominion over the earth. Number six, mankind was created as male and female from the beginning. And number seven, all of humanity is traced back to a single set of parents, Adam and Eve. Now, that's just the foundational thoughts we're going to deal with, and we're not going to get to all of those tonight. But I want to point out first, as we move on, that mankind was created in God's image. It says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Only mankind was created in the image and likeness of God. Now, to whom is God speaking when He says, let us? Us is plural, isn't it? He didn't say, let me. He said, let us. Now, those who deny the Trinity will say that God was speaking to the angels. Let us make. But the angels had no part in making us. And we are not made in the image of angels. angels and man are not the same. Sometimes we think, boy, when I die, my angel is going to go to heaven. No, your soul and spirit, you're not an angel. You're no more an angel than an ape. Separate parts of God's creation. You're no more a demon than a dog, or an angel than an ape. You are a human being. And when God said, let us make man in our image, it was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit deciding to make man in the image of a thrice holy God. And so we see the Trinity here, Father, Son, and Spirit, at the very beginning when He said, let us make man in our image. Now, Adam alone, of all of God's creatures, reflected God's nature and was capable of fellowship with Him. Now, the fact that man was made in God's likeness means that he was not made in the likeness of any animal created before him. Adam has no relation to apes or ape-like creatures. Now, for years, scientists have told us, and you probably have heard this, that humans and chimpanzees share 98% of their DNA. How many of you have heard that? Some say 96, 98. And it's, oh boy, we're so close to chimpanzees. Well, more recent studies have dropped that percentage down to 89%. You see, when science disagrees with the Bible, just wait, because eventually some study is going to bring it back around to the truth of God's Word. Now, you might say, well, 89% is a lot. That's only 9% less. Well, you may think that 9% is not much. Well, imagine if they raised your taxes 9%. Would it be much then? A 9% may not seem like much, but in DNA terms, that represents hundreds of millions of genetic differences. That's a vast gulf between mankind and apes. We have no common ancestor. The old preachers used to say, some of my ancestors might have hung from trees, but they hung by their neck, not their tails. Now, the belief that man is an ape has led to some very diabolical and wicked attempts in science. Just this morning, as I do every morning when I check headlines on the news and read several articles every day, there was one article that came up on one site about that linked to how some genetic scientists have tried to produce human chimpanzee hybrids before. There was a Soviet scientist back in the 1920s that tried to produce a human chimpanzee hybrid. Why would they want to do that? Show that they can. And then it linked to another thing about, and I apologize to the Oliver in the room, but there was a chimpanzee that scientists trotted out as a human-chimpanzee hybrid way back years ago in the 1970s. And because this chimpanzee looked like he walked upright and he was balding and had freckles, they said, this is a human-chimpanzee. This is a missing link. Do you know what they did? They found out when they put his DNA under the microscope, Oliver was 100% chimpanzee. Not our Oliver, but this other Oliver. And so, but isn't that diabolical that science, these mad scientists want to try to, through genetic experiments, take human beings and cross them with animals? Well, that's what happens when you accept the lie that man is just an animal and there's no God and there's no consequences and we can just do whatever we want to. No, that's not how God designed it. God put some some great gulfs between man and animals. Their genetic differences. You know that chimps and apes have 48 chromosomes and we have 46? They're totally separate from each other. Now, in what ways does man show the likeness of God? Let me give you a list of ways. Number one, in his soul. The soul of man distinguishes him from the rest of God's creation. Angels are spirits without bodies. Animals are bodies without spirits. A man is a living soul. Matthew Henry said, it is the soul, the great soul of man, that does especially bear God's image. The soul is a spirit, an intelligent, immortal spirit, an influencing, active spirit, hearing, resembling God, the Father of spirits, and the soul of the world. The soul of man, considered in his three noble faculties, understanding, will, and active power, is perhaps the brightest, clearing looking glass in nature wherein to see God, the soul of man. Then in his eternal nature, you know, once a person is conceived from that moment forward, they will never cease to exist. Y'all believe life begins at conception? When else can it begin? Do you know that science has found that at the moment of conception, there is a flash of light? Look it up. Google it later. They have found at the very moment of conception, a tiny, obviously tiny, flash of light as life begins. And that life never ends. And then, man is like God in God's image, and that man was created originally pure and upright and innocent and sinless. And then, we see the image of God in man's ability to create, design, think, record history, and reason. We see it in man's consciousness, in his capacity for worship, in his capacity for marriage, not like the mating of animals, in his capacity for building and inventing, engineering and designing, and in his capacity for speech. Now, I know animals communicate in very limited ways with each other. Even my dog can tell me when she wants to go out or when she wants a bone. I can't hardly go in the kitchen without her thinking I'm going to the dog bone bowl. And whales communicate, but no animal can speak like man can speak. And that is because we are in the image of God. The gulf between a human being, the simplest human being, and the highest form of animal life can never be bridged because of the unique design of an almighty Creator. I want you to notice next, and then we may finish on this point tonight, that God created them as male and female. Notice in verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now some say, preacher, is God confused? Did He make Adam or did He make them? Well, this is a very simple one-verse statement on what is expounded on in chapter 2. That God created them, male and female. Then in chapter 2 He tells us the details of how He first created Adam and then He created Eve. But in verse 27 He's just giving us a synopsis. That He created man, He created them as male and female. Now, Jesus also emphasized this fact of nature in Mark 10:6. He said, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. If someone tries to tell you that Jesus never said anything about marriage or homosexuality or gender identity, then just try to remember Mark 10:6 when he acknowledged as true Genesis 1:27, that God in the beginning made them male and female. Now, we are different by design. It is foolish to ignore the fact that humanity exists as male and female and that there are designed differences between the two sexes. Now, when these lines are blurred and blended, and boy, for the last 40 or 50 years, we've been in a gender blender society. When these distinctions are blurred and blended, confusion reigns and abominations become common. We see it today. The Bible refers to such confused men as effeminate. What does the word effeminate mean? It means being feminine when you're supposed to be masculine. Feminine is great in a girl. Lady, woman, whatever the term is for today. Feminine, that word, femininity, well, that's a hard word, is wonderful in a female. It's inappropriate in a male. Males aren't supposed to be feminine. Males are supposed to be masculine. females are not supposed to be masculine. Females are supposed to be feminine. Now, feminine doesn't necessarily mean a wallflower scared of her own shadow. It just means that she is to be a she's female. She's not a male. He's not a female. He's a male. That doesn't mean he walks around thumping his chest like Macho Man, but he's a male. He's not going to act like a girl. He's not going to dress like a girl, look like a girl, because God made him male. And God designed those distinctions between male and female. We're living in a foolish time. Many today believe that gender is on a spectrum with dozens and scores of varieties. You can be male, female, somewhere in between, or somewhere off to the side. Facebook is constantly changing the number of genders you can self-identify with on their when you sign up on their site. It was like 50 at one point. Last time I checked, there are 71 different possibilities under I am gender. It used to be dropped down to male or female. Then it was like male or female or other. Now it's 71 options. It's a confused world. So one advocate of this delusion declared that asking how many genders there are is like asking how many colors exist. Now, of course, if there is no God, we're simply evolving animals, then biology means nothing. I can be whatever I want to be. If a person born male decides he's really a woman despite his biology, then who are we to argue? By the way, I was once a man trapped in a woman's body. Then I was born. Amen. And I was born 9 months. But if we're just evolving animals and a person who is born a male says, well, I'm really a female, then who are we to argue? But when we believe in God and believe that there is absolute truth and that God created us male and female, then we ought to at least take a stand for that in our society. Someone born male wants to mutilate his body surgically to become a female. That's his right, and sometimes even get the government and our tax money to pay for it. But in the end, he's not going to be female. He's just going to be a mutilated male. Why aren't preachers preaching about this anymore? Because there's a lot of pushback by Christians who don't have a biblical worldview. Because their son, their daughter, their cousin, their brother, their nephew, and they don't like such preaching, but hey, this is Bible truth. God created them in the beginning, male and female. Transgenderism has become a powerful movement in our post-Christian society. And to me, it is the ultimate expression of humanism that my Creator doesn't even get to decide my sex. I will decide that for myself. The Bible presents a binary sexuality, either male or female. If your chromosomes are XY, you're female. If your chromosomes are XX, you're male. And that's determined at the moment of conception. So guys, if you find out that your wife is expecting a child, don't bother praying. Oh, I'm praying that it's going to be a boy or girl. It's already been decided before you even find out the baby's coming. By the way, why would you want to pray for one or the other? I have 4 children, 3 girls and one boy. It would not matter to me if it was 4 girls, 4 boys, 2 of each. Gender should be left in the hands of God. And by the way, that's where it's going to be left anyway. Pray for a healthy baby. You know, these feminists pushing abortion on all the time, you realize that abortion is primarily a genocide on female babies around the world. If feminists really cared about women's rights, they'd be protecting these unborn girls. Because they're the ones primarily who are targeted, especially in China, India, different places around the world, where they don't want girl babies, they want boy babies. So, kill them. We're in a sick world, my friends. Now, we are fallen. Death works in our fallen bodies. Genetically, we understand things can go wrong. 1% of babies, or less than 1% of babies, are born with gender abnormalities. This does not change the fact that God made us male and female. The exceptions prove the rule. But a real biological abnormality is not the same as a healthy biological male declaring that he is really a female and wanting to go into the same restrooms as our little girls are going into and declaring himself female, and obviously he's biologically a male. I have a problem with things like that. And to me, it's much more than, what do you care about where people go to the bathroom? I care about civilization. And boy, we're seeing our civilization torn apart by those who are tearing us away from the foundational truths that God gives us here in Genesis. Kids are confused. In school, you cannot tell them, and many times, you cannot call them boys and girls in some schools. Now the child gets to identify themselves, and teachers can get suspended for misgendering their students. Calling a boy when he says he's a girl. Calling a girl when she says she's a boy. It's a crazy world when we don't have the anchors of God's Word. We have male athletes declaring themselves female so they can compete in female sports where they dominate. It's crazy. God is not the author of this confusion. Christians should stand for the truth of Genesis 1:27 and lead the way in gender understanding by embracing our God-designed differences. But unfortunately, many Christians have not done so. They have ignored the Scriptures and have followed the world's pattern in blending gender distinctions, so that many Christians are just as unisex as the liberal, godless world around them. The differences between male and female are distinct and complementary. A man or a boy can be proud that he's a man or a boy without putting females down. A girl or a lady can be proud that she's a girl or a lady without trying to be better than the boy. Amen. If that's how God designed us, then we ought to embrace God's will for our lives and fulfill God's will for our role in this world and in this life. Commands to observe a visible distinction between the sexes is found throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination of the Lord thy God." Do you know the Bible is against transvestitism? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. God says that's an abomination. That abomination is a strong word. This is the kind of word He uses for witchcraft, idolatry, murder of babies. Transvestitism. That tells me that there are some clothes that pertain to a man, some that pertain to a woman. This isn't rocket science. I'm sorry if it offends people these days. But there ought to be a distinction in how we dress. And 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her? For her hair is given her for a covering." Why does God point out that in these two verses, one dealing with hair, one dealing with clothes? Because that's what we tend to notice about people, the first thing we see, isn't it? How you're dressed. And if there were 10 people and ten men and one guy has long hair, I'd say, there's the guy with the long hair. It stands out. Now, I'm not going to get into, I think sometimes we get very pharisaical about how long is long and how short is short. Well, it's just the man should have short hair, the woman should have feminine hair. And that's a distinction. Distinction in clothing. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with doing right? My son wears masculine clothes. What's wrong with women wearing feminine clothes? Man shouldn't be putting on skirts and hose and high heels and putting a wig on so he can have long hair and putting makeup on and dressing like a woman. That's an abomination of what God designed in nature. Now, in Western society, this all went out the window decades ago. Around World War II, women went to work and they've been wearing men's clothes and adopting men's hairstyles since about then. And it seems like men are a little slower to give up their masculinity, but now we have the metrosexual man. Well, that's a little old now, but the metrosexual man. When I was a kid, you hardly ever saw anyone, a boy with an earring. Now, Now they don't even have ears anymore. Their ears are all pulled down to here. I was in Corpus Christi the other day, as you know, and I found that Walmart is the same on Saturday night wherever you are. Just, and this one guy that was, you know, at the greeter, covered with tattoos all over his face and neck, his earlobes were pulled down this far, no kidding, and had big holes down the middle, like you put weights in them to pull them down. But when I was a kid, you know, they said, well, if you wore an earring in this ear, you're straight, or maybe it was this ear, and if you had an earring in this ear, you're gay. And I remember J.C. House, he used to say, so you're only this far away from being gay? Can I say that in church these days? When Joe was a little boy, he was about 3, and Mrs. Raspberry and he were at Walmart, and she's in the checkout line, and there's a man behind, and Joe said, that man has an earring. What? I can't understand you, Joe. What? The man behind her, he said, that man has an earring. It was strange to him. And I'm glad. Today, women who choose, not out of legalism, but out of a desire to do right and be right, who choose to dress only in women's clothes, are often treated as legalistic and fanatical, when there was a time when that would have been perfectly normal. And the time will come, and it already is here, where boys are now wearing skirts to school. You say, preacher, what about kilts in Scotland? Did you know the kilt was invented by the French, and it's only been in Scotland since the late 1700s? You don't want anything from the French anyway. Now, I'm not saying that some guys that have long hair are not macho, manly guys. I'm just saying they ought to get a haircut. I'm not saying that some guys who wear kilts could whip me from one end of the street to the other. I'm just saying that they shouldn't wear skirts. I'm going to say it from a distance. Society is confused. And instead of taking a stand, Christians are blending in. Christians are not to go with the flow of a confused humanistic culture, but to take a strong stand in our day and time. Now, we're going to stop there this evening. What can we take home from this message? First, we can take home the fact that God created man in His own image and for His own purpose, and that includes us. We have a purpose. It's a God-designed purpose. God made us. So God didn't make me like He made Adam. God made you. We'll see that in Psalm 139. God fashioned you in your mother's womb. He didn't use dirt. He used your parents' DNA, but He made you. Amen. He fashioned you. And He made you for a purpose. And you're an eternal being. And if you're not saved, you're going to die and go to hell. But God made a way for you to be saved and go to heaven. God created us for a purpose, and our primary purpose in life is to please Him and to fulfill that purpose for life.